Hello, and welcome to the Death of Death podcast, where we proclaim the victory of Christ over sin, death, and everything else. How are you doing today? You in your car? Slow down a little. You're making a right in a quarter mile. I've been a little under the weather lately. This is my first day that my throat hasn't been sore in like 5 days. I'm still congested, so I probably sound a little funny. I thought I was losing my voice from leading worship at church on Sunday, but it turns out I have coronavirus and it's going to kill us all, so it's seeping into your eardrums as we speak. No, of course not. Relax, everybody. That virus is a poser compared to the regular flu. If the regular flu is the kid reading Edgar Allan Poe at lunchtime, coronavirus is the kid that wears all black to school and listens to Avril Lavigne. That's a very timely and relevant roasting that I'm bringing to you today. I wanted to say thanks to an Apple Podcast user known only as This One Wasn't Taken. They left a 5-star rating and a nice review of the show. If you could do the same, then you'll get a shout out on the show. And even if you don't, you may still get a shout out. And I'll prove that to you right now. Thank you to Coco Hyatt for being one of the most supportive listeners of this show. She works at the coffee shop I go to, and every time I see her there, she tells me how much she loves the show. So thank you, Coco. All right, let's get into it for today. We've been doing a series through Romans 5 and 6, and the reason for that is to establish the theme and premise of the show. These chapters were foundational to me and my understanding of sin, death, and Jesus' work to overthrow them. So I thought it was important to show you everything that I've been learning from those chapters over the last few years, but present it all in just a few episodes, save you some time. I've decided to take a break from that series just for this week to cover a topic that's equally important to the show. The topic of today's show is optimism. It's something with which a lot of Christians may struggle or may just struggle to understand, but it might be because a lot of us were raised in an environment where it was taught that the world was ending soon, and prior to that, it was just going to get a lot more wicked and wicked until that ending came. I wasn't necessarily raised that way, but it was a huge part of my initial years in the Christian faith, starting when I was about 13, so that's definitely in me a little bit. I think some Christians get in their minds that they're holier or more worthy than other people, and so the behavior of everybody else becomes insurmountably wicked compared to theirs. This fails to acknowledge something that my pastor, Chris Pobletti, brings up a lot, which is that sin is not just a problem outside the walls of the church. It's not something that's out there that we have to reckon with. Sin is a problem in our very own hearts. So if we're just as wicked as the people outside the church, then what is there to be optimistic about? Why would we be optimistic when the Bible says such hopeless things about the future? Well, I'm trying not to make this a discussion of eschatology, because that's a conversation that started about 2,000 years ago, and it's still going on. I'm not sure who said it originally, but I once heard Douglas Wilson say that the millennium is 1,000 years of peace that Christians love to argue about, and it would it would be pretty ironic if this episode about optimism just devolved into a rant about how everyone else's eschatology is wrong. There are some statements in the New Testament that seem to indicate a gradual decay of morality among humanity, and there are answers to those things, but that's not really what I'm talking about today. I'm going to talk about some parts of the Bible that give us reason for optimism. However, I would recommend a book by Douglas Wilson called Heaven Misplaced that addresses some of those things. It's short and it's awesome, so I'll link to that in the show notes. I'm not going to go super deep on the exegetical, expositional level of things, and some would argue that I never do that. I'm leaving that kind of hard work to people like my fiance and Nick Quint, so I can just sit back and relax with all of you and talk about optimism. I have a surprise for you all. It's Christmas time at the Death of Death today. It might not make sense yet, but it will momentarily. What a lot of people don't know is that Christmas hymns are a relatively new concept. Some were originally just hymns coming from this more optimistic theological position and are now considered Christmas themed because they talk about the birth of Jesus. But that's because the first coming, the first advent of Jesus, gives us so much optimism, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. We are going to be getting into the Bible, but just first, let's think about the lyrics to Joy to the World, which is probably my favorite hymn of all time, Christmas or otherwise, possibly my favorite song of all time. Let's read the lyrics. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king. That means Jesus is the reigning king. I'm going to intersperse some commentary because I don't think we listen to these lyrics when we sing them at Christmas time. Let every heart prepare him room. That means everyone is expected to acknowledge his lordship. And heaven and nature sing. That's creation singing out the praises of the king. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Jesus is reigning. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. That's more imagery of creation singing. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace. That's the nature of his reign on the earth. Through truth and grace, we'll see more of that in Psalm 72. And makes the nations prove the light of his righteousness. Every nation on earth will prove the light of his righteousness, is what that's saying. And wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and so on. Now, a lot of that probably seemed redundant, but I really don't think we think about those lyrics when we sing them. So I'm sorry for the tangent. I promised I wouldn't do that. But anyways, the point is, Christmas stuff used to just be Christian stuff. Oh, come all you faithful even refers to peace on earth. Mercy mild. Were the writers of these hymns just a lot more optimistic in the 1700s? For sure. Yeah, definitely. They came from a theological position that acknowledged the expanding nature of Jesus' kingdom on earth. The reason I dissected that hymn was to show you that we are engaging with a type of optimism without even really realizing it. How many of us have never paid attention to the optimistic nature of that song before now when we kind of went through those lyrics? Let's read Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, verses familiar to you again at Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So it says the increase of his government and peace will have no end. That means when Jesus came, he inaugurated a kingdom that would never stop growing. Every nook and cranny of this world is gradually being conquered and subdued for his glory. Let's go through Psalm 72 now. We'll just take it a few chunks at a time. First four verses. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. Here we see the practical way that the increase of his government takes place. The king is bringing righteousness and justice to the people. A righteousness-based prosperity will be among the people. He defends the poor, delivers the needy, and crushes the oppressors. Verse 5 goes on to say, may they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. That means he'll be as ubiquitous in the earth as the air in the atmosphere. His lordship will blanket the earth like rain does. Everyone will know him, acknowledge him, and submit to that lordship. In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. The tagline of this show is proclaiming Christ's victory, but you can't have victory without defeat. Something is being defeated when Jesus is victorious. The things that belong in the realm of sin and death have been defeated by him. His enemies will lick dust. But to those who love him and submit to him, this is great news. We see in these verses that his government is one of peace and justice. I'm not a fan of government in general, but these verses paint a picture of a government that I can really get behind. Skipping down to verse 11, may all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. He's ruling over the kings of this world, who we view as so ultimately powerful. Not only that, he's reigning over the kings as well as the weak and needy. He's reigning over everyone in this kingdom. He redeems the needy from the oppression and violence they've suffered, and it says that they're valuable in his sight. That's beautiful. How many of us can say that our earthly rulers care about us that way? All right, skipping down to verse 17. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. That reminds me of Jeremiah when he delivers God's promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:34 says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. They don't have to teach each other because everyone in the new covenant knows Christ already. And before you say that's only talking about Christians, it's not talking about the whole earth. Remember that the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It's similar to when God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, intending to fill the entire earth with his image bearers. When sin and death entered the world, that image was marred. But when Jesus enacted the new covenant, he started recovering that image. He commands the members of his covenant to be fruitful and multiply by making disciples. Who are we to make disciples of? All nations. Everyone. Why are we going to do this? Because Jesus says in verse 18 that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and we go forth with that confidence. I mainly covered Bible verses in this episode, but a lot can be said for the fact that roughly 31% of the world professes Christ today. That's more than at any other point in history. 81% of the world can read the Bible in their native language. Every year at Christmas time, Christians and non-Christians alike sing hymns about Jesus. The world homicide rate is down, and although that data gets really confusing, some say it's lower than it's ever been in history. World hunger is down, even poverty is down. In 1990, 36% of the world was considered impoverished. In 2013, it was 11%, and as of 2015, it's down to 10%. Things are getting better, even if it doesn't seem that way. And even if none of those statistics were true, Jesus would still be on the throne. Peace and prosperity is whatever God says it is. And often the way these things come about is through really harsh circumstances. For example, the fastest growing churches on the planet are in Iran and China, where the faith is most persecuted, and that's the exact model that we see in Acts. All throughout Acts, just really quick, I'm going to give an overview. In Acts 4, Peter and John are arrested, but they're not able to be held. So the gospel is proclaimed and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They grow together as a church and share their things and support one another. Stephen is stoned in Acts 7, and then the church is edified and multiplies throughout all of Israel. Herod kills James at the beginning of Acts 12, and how does that chapter end? Verses 23 and 24. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. At the end of chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are driven out of Antioch, but then all the way up to chapter 21, the book covers Paul's very successful missionary journeys throughout the whole world. My point is that even when the church is persecuted, growth and multiplication are coming. Jesus is on the throne, and this type of optimism is what this show is all about. Let's leave it there for this week. You guys, listen. Listen, you guys. Hey, listen up. As of this morning, our total downloads are over 500. That blows me away. Thank you so much to everyone who's listening. Outside of the town I live in, which is Mission Viejo, the highest download rate is in Brentwood, Tennessee. If you're listening from Brentwood, email me at deathofdeathpodcast@gmail.com and tell me how you found the show. I'm genuinely interested. Nobody from Asheville emailed me, so I have to conclude that they were all robots all along. Maybe not just the downloads were robots, but maybe every single person in Asheville has been replaced with robots. How would you know? How do you even know that's not happening? Do you know anyone in Asheville? That's what I thought. Face the facts, sheeple. If there is life in Asheville, email me. Maybe you're the last true human, biding your time, hoping not to be noticed by the new robotic overlords. All right, that was weird. How about if anyone is listening outside of California, you send me an email and let me know how you found the show, especially if you're in Brentwood. That's all I've got in the way of news. Follow at Death of Death Pod on Twitter and Instagram to keep in touch with us. Subscribe to the podcast on your favorite podcast app and leave a 5-star review. Share this episode on social media and tell some friends. Email me at deathofdeathpodcast@gmail.com. Go to deathofdeath.net and subscribe to the blog. I'm hoping to get some new stuff up on the blog, but I've been adjusting to the workload of running this podcast, so bear with me. I've been your host, Nick Stewart, here to tell you that none of us are going to get the coronavirus, and if you're as committed to proclaiming the victory of Christ over sin, death, and everything else, I'll be here to do it with you all again next time. Goodbye for now.